I'm not going to add anything to your knowledge, anything that you don't already know. But hopefully, we can encourage one another in our service to the cause of Jesus Christ. I'd like to encourage you to begin to open your Bibles, Philippians 1 and chapter 7. HD informed me I have 27 minutes, and when he comes up here, I have 5 minutes. So I want to use all the time, because I'm not as fast as some of them. I'm older than I think most of the guys you had up here so far. And I just don't have that, I just can't put it out like that. As you get older, you lose it, don't you, Jim? You understand that. You lose a little bit. But anyhow, I want to thank the Richies for extending to me the hospitality of their home and the courtesy that they've extended there. Have you ever known a time when the church, and I'm an amateur historian, that was my first intention, to be a history teacher, but I cannot recall a time historically, unless it was the early years, when the Lord's church has been under such a relentless attack. Individuals who have set themselves against the cause of Christ, and what is so disturbing is that many of those individuals are members of the body of Jesus Christ. They have been trained in some of our Christian colleges. They have filled some of our pulpits. And yet the things that they're proclaiming, nothing more than attack on the body of Jesus Christ, as if they have become set for its destruction. Now, the topic we're going to be dealing with is the Lord's church confronts false doctrine. Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, records these words. Just as it is right for me to think this of all of you, because I have in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me with His grace. Paul affirms the necessity of being set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, when I look at the Lord's church, and I've had opportunities, I know others of your speakers, to be in different places and different lectureships, holding gospel meetings, there seems to be a tendency to be discouraged. The church in so many places in disarray. Some individuals have simply given up. They're not willing to take the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world, nor to confront those individuals who are attempting to destroy the body of Jesus Christ from within. Others have given in. They've taken the side of those who want to harm the body of Jesus Christ. They have aligned themselves with doctrinal error. I don't understand, and one of the speakers last night touched on this, I don't understand the individuals who seem to be ashamed of the name Jesus the Christ. I don't understand that. You know, we sing the hymn on occasions, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause. Brother and sister Christ, the community did not die for you. And I'm not only saddened, but I'm angered at the so-called community church movement among some of my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in being a member of a community church. I'm interested in being a member, as the speaker so aptly expressed last night, of the New Testament. And that ought to concern all of us. We must not surrender not only our position in Scriptures, but our own spiritual integrity. We ought to be men enough and women enough and mature enough to do what is necessary to continue to proclaim the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Admiral Bull Halsey of World War II fame made the statement that there are no great men, and I tend to affirm that. There are only great challenges to which ordinary men must rise. We're looking in the Lord's church, I think, for our answer to Billy Graham and our answer for Oral Roberts in some individual who is able to give us tremendous orations. We ought to be looking to Jesus Christ and Him crucified and a renewed emphasis on the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save. That's the message the world needs to hear. That's what we need to be proclaiming to a lost and dying world. My father was one of those several thousands who landed on Omaha Beach on D-Day. And I attempt to honor, when I see these old soldiers with their World War II hats in restaurants, I was in my wife's hometown of Lindsay, Oklahoma recently and noticed an old soldier in the restaurant with his wife, had his little hat on with the decorations he had won. I went up and you ought to do this. You'll hear some interesting, heart-wrenching stories. And I went up to him and I said, I noticed your hat. My father served in that theater and tell me about your time. And he spent about 30 minutes describing his wounds. He'd been wounded twice. And I stood back from him and I said, sir, I don't know if anyone's done this in a long time, but I want to salute you and buy you dinner. And he began to cry. He said, no one's done that in a long time. We need to honor those in the body of Jesus Christ who have rendered loyal service in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and rid the body of Christ of these con men and these individuals who want to market their own personal prestige as a counterweight to the gospel. That's my opinion, and you can treat it as such. But I want to deal with this just in a little bit different way. Now hold your finger there at Philippians and go with me over to Jeremiah, God's prophet of old, because he makes an interesting statement. By the way, our problems are not new or unique. The nation of Israel had the same problems we're dealing with. The tendency to leave behind God and the Word of God to follow their own pernicious ways. It's a matter of just history repeating itself and individuals giving up on following after God and doing as God would have them do. In Jeremiah the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 5, these words are recorded. Why have the people of God slidden back? Jerusalem is in perpetual backsliding. You don't hear that word in the Lord's church very much anymore. We want to be sensitive. And I'm not advocating being unkind. In fact, we're going to get to that in just a moment. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man has repented of his wickedness. I can remember in the Lord's church when you could bring a lesson on the death of Jesus Christ and the individuals would come and repent for the things they had done and try to renew their life. You try to get people to repent in the Lord's church today for anything, and you'll have a squabble, a fight, and sometimes even a division in the body of Jesus Christ because they don't want to be indicted by a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in confronting and dealing with false doctrine, I want to talk this morning more about us, all right, and our attitude and our disposition. I want to ask my preaching brethren, those that are here, preachers are not notorious on getting up early, but that's just... I wouldn't have either, but I had to be here. I want to ask my preaching brethren, how long has it been since you had a Bible study with someone? How long has it been since you sat down in someone's home across their kitchen table or had them into your home and studied what they needed to do to be Christians? I think one of the greatest assets that the church could have would be preachers who got off the internet and got around the kitchen table studying the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not advocating, and I don't intend to leave the impression. I've already told you what Paul said. We need to be set for the defense of the gospel. But people not only need to know what we're against, they need to know what we're for and what we believe and what we're advocating. And sometimes it seems to me we're more interested in battling one another than we are in maintaining the message of the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. Am I in opposition to confronting those in error? Absolutely not. Am I opposed to meeting those in debate who are threatening the Lord's church? Now listen carefully to what I have said. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't want to be written up, but I don't mind it. I've been written up before. And it's no big deal. As long as you stand for the truth of the Word of the living God. I am not ashamed to own Jesus Christ as my Lord. But I'm not going to hang the church's dirty laundry out in a public debate. I'm not going to do it. I don't think the world needs to know how foolish we act. I don't think the world needs to know how dumb we are sometimes. They don't need insight into our foolishness. Now, if you want to sit down with Floyd Johnson in an assembly like this and discuss matters of issue and pertinence, I'll do it any day of the week and any hour of the day of the week. But I'm not going to advertise, as some of my brethren do on billboards as you drive into town, come and hear the debate we have with one another. Why in the world do we want to shoot one another in the foot anyway? I don't understand that. There's a difference in confronting error and in shooting our wounded. And I'll show you how ridiculous we get. I have a preacher friend, and he was asked to speak on a lectureship, and he said, "Oh, I can't do it because you've got Brother So-and-so going to be on that lectureship." I want to tell you something. I would stand toe-to-toe, face-to-face with Billy Graham in any pulpit in the world as long as I'm allowed to preach the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. But that brother said, "I won't be there because that brother's not what he ought to be." And the leader of that lecture, well, don't you know he repented? And he did. He went before the Lord's church where he preached and he repented of what he'd done. Here's what my friend said. "Well, he didn't repent to me." Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's spiritual hogwash. That makes us look foolish. I mean, that's a ludicrous notion. We don't need to be shooting our wounded. We need to be concerned. Paul writes in 1 Timothy about holding fast the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. In Romans 12, beginning with verse 17, he says, "Don't render evil for evil. Render good in place of that." We need to be encouraging to one another. We need to be edifying one another. We need to be lifting one another up. And where necessary, we need to be confronting. But you know, there are some of my preaching brethren that will confront you over some of the most nonsensical things. I mean, they make absolutely no sense. I work in Christian camp, be my 30th year at Pettyjohn Springs this year. And I had a man work at as my Bible class director for about 10 years. And he came into the little room there, little director's cabin, and we got to talking about something, I don't even know what it was, some mundane thing. And I said, "Well, I don't agree with you." He said, "Well, I'll debate you on that. I'll debate you on that." And I said, "Well, brother, I'm in bed." I said, "I don't debate when I'm in bed. I don't do that." And I think it kind of offended him. Listen, brother and sister Christ, if we want unity, we have to do what Paul says in Ephesians 4. We have to strive for that unity in a spirit that is productive of unity. We need to do that. Defending the truth and standing for the righteousness of the gospel should not make us emulate a hateful spirit. I am tired in the Lord's church of members. I'm not talking about my preaching. This is not, I'm one of us. I'm not going to stand and run myself down. But I'm tired in the Lord's church of some of my mean-spirited, mealy-mouthed brothers and sisters in Christ who will sit in an assembly with their arms folded and almost dare you to try to preach something they don't like. "Yeah, you just go ahead and I'll show you." You know, the gospel's supposed to make us rejoice and happy and thrilled about being alive and the hope of heaven. And you hear these members come at the back door, "Well, you preach that sermon right at me." Yeah, oh, wow, you're above average intelligence. You got it. Whoa, ho! Did it do you any good? Did it do you any good? You know, I used to own a jackass. By the way, that's a Bible term. Nothing wrong with it. And I used to own one, going backpacking. And a donkey is a donkey is a donkey. I don't expect a donkey to do anything but what a donkey does. That's all I expect a donkey to do. I don't expect any tremendous intellectual achievement out of a donkey. But when my brothers and sisters in Christ act like donkeys, I would expect something better. I would expect a growth of maturity, I would expect some spiritual enthusiasm instead of the negativism that seems to be so much. I want to tell you about the dead ant syndrome. Fantastic study. In an ant mound, when an ant dies, they usually carry, they have little warrior ants. See, if you don't learn anything else, you're going to learn about ants this morning. Isn't that fantastic? So you, what, Brother Johnson, what's something about ants? I don't understand about anything. When an ant dies, little warrior ants will carry the little carcass outside the nest. Hygiene, I guess. Well, scientists learned to duplicate whatever that odor was. And they would spray it on the ant mound. And the little warrior ants would think, everybody's dead. And they'd start carrying out. And the little ant they carried out would go, what's going on? And would come back in. And the little warrior ant would go, you're dead. And they'd carry it back out. And the little ant would wake up and say, I don't understand. And come back in the nest. Here's what happened. They got so busy carrying one another out, they didn't have time to do what ants are supposed to do. And they died. Is there a lesson there for the Lord's church? We can consume ourselves. We can be so busy in what we call defending. And by the way, there's a difference in defending the gospel of Christ, defending the truth. In Galatians 2, you remember the incident where Peter was practicing racial prejudice? I'd like to know where the church was in 1850. Silent. Silent. We weren't saying a word about racial prejudice in 1850. Why weren't we? We want to be set for the defense of the gospel, then let's defend this. You know, Paul said, I withstood Peter to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. Peter was acting in an inappropriate way. Now, let's contrast that. I don't know how you brethren feel about it, but if you don't use the King James Version, you're going to hell. Well, I don't agree with that. I believe if you don't read the Word of God and practice it, you'll go to hell. But I'm not tuned into any translation or version. I don't think the problem is the version members of the church use. I think the problem is members of the church don't use any version. They don't read nothing. Try to get them to. Go into a class sometime and say, where are we tonight in the Bible study? I do this at Huntington, primarily because I can't remember anything. But I'll sit there and here's these sisters. Oh, well, I don't know. What book are we in? And you're thinking, what's going on? Now, are there versions that's dangerous? This is not a lesson on version. Yes, obviously there are. I think a member of the church ought to buy as many translations and versions as they possibly can. But I think more than that, I think we need to learn Greek. You learn Greek and tell me about it. I tried to learn Greek and I never could get it. But I'll be willing to listen to what you had to say about it. But some of the, you know, there's a difference between law and tradition. Did you know that Jesus never once condemned the Pharisees for keeping the law of Moses? Never did. Although some of my preaching brethren want to imply that he did, but he did not. Jesus condemned the Pharisees when they made a tradition on the same footing as the law. That was the problem Jesus had with the Pharisees. Not that you're keeping the law. His Father gave the law. He kept the law. In Matthew 5, he says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. The law is dead because of the cross of Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees made their traditions on an... Let me tell you real quickly a story. How much time do I have? I don't want to use up my time. Well, it's taking you too long to find out, HD. You used a minute of my time right there. How long? 18. Oh, we're doing good. Anyhow, I had two uncles in middle, great uncles in Middle Tennessee, Uncle Ollie and Uncle Hudgen. One was an elder and one was the preacher. That's not good. Don't ever do that. But anyhow, you remember, most of you won't, but any of you remember when they used to have the linen cloth over the Lord's Supper? You remember that? Well, one morning, whoever had charge of the linen cloth forgot it. And my Uncle Ollie, who was the preacher, just commenced to go ahead with the Lord's Supper. My Uncle Oscar stood up and says, whoa, we can't do that. Well, why not? Well, when the Lord was buried, his body was covered with linen. And that represents the linen that covered. I'm not making this up. I got the tract my Uncle Oscar wrote, defending the necessity of having a linen cloth over the Lord's Supper. Those two brothers came almost to blows, and 10 years later, when my grandmother died, their sister, one of them wouldn't come to the funeral because the other brother was going to be there. Over a linen cloth. Is that for me? If it is, tell them I'm not here. We need to learn to deal with God's Word, not men's personalities. And stop attacking one another because of personality. There are people in the church I don't, start to say don't like, but that's not right. I try to love everybody. There are people in the Lord's church I'd just as soon be not around. That's better. That's a better way to say it. Because their attitude's detrimental to my own spirituality. And I just don't want to be around them. I have people come to work at camp sometimes, and I find out, wow, I wish I hadn't invited them. Because they're not the people that make you happy about being a child of God. They're really not. But I'm not going to attack them because I don't, you know, I know you're not going to, there are people who don't like me. I know you can't believe that, can you? But there are. There are people who just don't like this Indian. They just don't. Oh, by the way, I want to give you this greeting if I can do it right. Gahane Sahaneha. That's in the language of my people, the Choctaws. What's that mean? Nothing. I made it up. You need to be careful what you accept as truth, folks. If you don't know the language, don't accept it. Make sure of your own motives. When Paul withstood Peter, it was to save Peter. It wasn't to destroy Peter. Do you remember in Acts 15, when Paul, beginning with about verse 15, when Paul and Barnabas fell out over Mark? Paul didn't want Mark to go for whatever reason. You surmise your own reason. Immaturity, whatever it may have been. He didn't want him to go. He went with Barnabas. There was kind of a little tiff there between Paul and Barnabas. And so what happened? Paul wrote him up in contending for Jerusalem. Wrote him up. No, you know he did not. In fact, later on, they're going together. We need to learn to handle difficulty without being difficult and without being mean-spirited. I am troubled when I see individuals who advocate, we see it in our everyday society, where police or whatever, they want to get down and as dirty as the people they're dealing with. That bothers me. When you act evil to combat evil, you yourself become the object of your own destruction. And that's true in society, and that's true in the body of Jesus Christ. When we allow our confrontation with false doctrine to make us unloving and unkind, we are ourselves violating the gospel of Christ. And we must maintain the attitude we ought to maintain. You make sure and think about your own motives. Don't get tired of doing what's right. Don't get tired. And I want to encourage us in our efforts with the right attitude in dealing with those who would seek to destroy the body of Jesus Christ. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, beginning with about verse 16, don't be ashamed of suffering as a Christian. That's the Johnson paraphrase, obviously. But it's adequate. Don't be ashamed to suffer as, in fact, he goes on to say, if you are a Christian, you will have to endure conflict and hardship. The Hebrew writer would equip us, about Hebrews chapter 12, thereabouts, with the fact, we get to comparing. We get to comparing. Oh, I've been hurt. And I have. You can't preach in the Lord's church for God's people very long that you're not going to have problems. And if you can't stand it, don't get involved in it. Leave it alone. I had an old Spanish doctor one time when I was in Hilton, not a member of the church, but I was down and having stress and all that kind of stuff, and was wanting Prozac. Prozac ain't bad stuff, folks. Beats marijuana any day of the week. I don't know that it does. Why are y'all looking like that? I just threw that in for you. Now, what worries me is I see some of you going, now, yeah, you need to talk to your elders after this service. But I went to him, and he looked at me, and he said, I thought you were a Christian. And I said, well, I am. And he quoted that old saw. He said, well, if you can't stand the fire, get out of the kitchen. That's good advice. If you're not willing to suffer insult and injury, to stand for what is right and maintain your own spiritual integrity, don't get in the pulpit. Don't serve as an elder. Don't be a deacon. Don't sit in a pew. Go out and do what you want to do and live in the world. Because there's a price. Anyway, the Hebrew writer talks about you have not yet suffered as he suffered to the shedding of blood. Have you? My preaching brethren, have you suffered like that yet? No. What you've suffered is some inconsiderate individuals, some boobs, knotheads, clowns. But one of the things about it, though, if you last long enough and get old enough, you get where you just kind of tell them, shut up. And if you've been in a place long enough, and it doesn't work all the time, but if you've been in a place long enough, you can tell them to move. Because you ain't going to. Someone asked me one time, what was the secret of my longevity at Huntington? Most of them don't even know I'm there. I tell you, that'll keep you a long, long time. Finally, conclusion, be strong, be knowledgeable, maintain your confidence in the gospel, not in your and be unrelenting. Peter talks to us in 1 Peter 3:15 to be ready to give an answer to every man. We have too much of a premium on ignorance in the body of Jesus Christ. That's my opinion. Some of our Bible classes are so innocuous, so inane, and so foolish, they don't teach anybody anything. And when you get a group of young people at camp from about 100 different congregations, you see quite readily how ignorant the Bible class curriculum in many congregations really is. And what's apparently bleeding out of that pulpit is foolishness. Curriculum of some Bible classes, and I'm not making these up. How to have a happy marriage. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel is not about marriage. It's not about marriage. It'll help you have a better marriage, but the gospel is about going to heaven. Here's another one. How to do your income tax successfully. That's in a Bible class curriculum in the Lord's church. And I want to encourage my preaching brethren with one more tidbit. Get out of the counseling business. And get back in the pulpit. I got at Huntington Park about 5-6 years ago, and I told them I no longer do counseling. Do not come to me for counseling. That's why we have elders. And by the way, elders, if you're here, if you're not willing to do it, resign. Because James says, is any of you sick? Let him call for the elders. Don't call me at 2:00 in the morning. I won't talk to you. I had a man that I'd been counseling with for several months, and he called me about 2:00. He says, Brother Johnson, I'm going to commit suicide. I said, well, have your wife call me in the morning. I did. That's what I did. Have her call me in the morning. Well, Brother Johnson, what if he had committed suicide? Look, you're looking at a man who advised a wife to shoot her husband, and she did. So why would I care if a man shot himself? Well, I do. I do care. Let me tell you why you need to quit counseling, preachers. First of all, you're not any good at it. That's one reason. Number two, they're not going to listen to you anyway. 95% of the people who came to me over my preaching years for counseling did not care one whit what the Bible said. They had already made up their minds. They wanted me to justify positions they had already taken. Number three, when you get in the pulpit and you preach and you deal with the subject with which you've been counseling, what do you think they're going to think? You know what they're going to think. So Do your study. My door is open to anyone who wants to discuss the Word of God and how to apply it to their lives. Absolutely. But I'm not interested in, well, tell me how you feel about it, sweetheart. Well, Brother Johnson, I was mistreated as a child. I understand that. My granny used to whip the daylights out of me. You know, she read that passage. Mischief is in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it far from. About once a week, she drove it far from me. Absolutely. And I got spankings, just because she thought I needed them. Not that I'd done anything wrong. Be ready, as Peter admonishes to give an answer. Expect casualties. Everybody is not interested in what you and I are interested in, even in the Lord's church. And it bothers me, and we have this sometimes at Huntington Park. Are any of you going to Huntington Park anytime soon? If you do, don't repeat this. We got a nut at Huntington. I have found out you can't hardly drive a nut off. Everybody else will leave, but the nut will stay. I've done everything I could to get it. I've offended him. No, I haven't. But he will not leave. And he gets something in his craw, and he'll go to the elders, and they'll say, well, maybe we ought to consider, maybe we ought to think about this. It's a good thing I'm not an elder. I'd tell him, Bud, you need to hit the road. You need to go somewhere you're going to be happy. Because you're not happy. You're not happy with what we're doing. You're not happy with the preaching. You're not happy with the elders. Go somewhere else. And elders need to stop coddling and fooling with these individuals who do not care about the Lord's church. A little congregation there not far from us, dear preacher friend of mine, going through some tremendous stress. The elders have met with those malcontents exactly 15 times. I'd have met with them twice, once to find out what was going on, and the second time to tell them what to do. And that would have been the end of it. There will be casualties. One of the hardest things in the world for my father to talk about right now. He was commander of an automatic arms battalion in World War II. But he will not tell you how many men he lost. But he knew when he went into combat, someone was going to get hurt. We need to understand that's going to happen in the Lord's church. There will be casualties. And then finally, make sure that your example is what it ought to be. That your attitude is what it ought to be. And that you are loving. You know, you can disagree without being hateful, without being mean-spirited. My Savior did, and He's supposed to be our example. Oh, I know my preaching brother said, well, now, you know, he drove the money changers out of the temple. That's right. And when you're in the temple and you're confronted with a lot of money changers, you can make a whip and drive them out. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. I know there's a time when we must simply say, that's enough. But before we say that's enough, let's sit down in love and say, let's discuss this. You've been kind. I do appreciate the invitation. It's good to be with you good folks. Love you.